country and our society is moving away from God. And we hate that. We don't want that to be the case. But this church and a few others across the country, we're sort of the last line of holding to what's true and honest and right. And so don't give up. Amen. Don't give up. I'm going to read this to you. I'd gotten this from Brother Gip. He sends us a smattering of fun things to read from time to time. Let's see, where is it? It's either here or there. Which one is it? It's there. Right, here it is. Okay. And I got this, read this right before church. I thought this was good. He's talking to pastors, but I'm gonna put the application on our church here at Spring City, and it's good. If it's good for the pastor, it's good for every person. Amen. And he says this, we all know about the seven churches of Revelation, how each one received a rebuke from the Lord. My pastor, who is Brother Rick DeMichael, recently pointed out that none of them was rebuked for being too small. I believe a healthy church grows, but it can be limited by the size of the community and the efforts of the church to reach the lost. Many times pastors of smaller churches are belittled for it. Dr. Ruckman said something that revealed the importance of every church, large or small. He said, there's a guy out there in the middle of nowhere with just 15 people. He's always had just 15 people, and he'll always ever only have 15 people. But remember this, he's the only thing between that community and hell. Pastor, do all you can do to grow your church, knock on doors, win all the souls you can, feed every sheep God gives you. But don't beat yourself up because your church isn't as big as someone else's. Look at your community. You are your community's guardian. And that's what I want you all to understand that you are. Sure, the pastor of the church is, but man, think about if we had 30 people that thought, you know what, I am Lebanon, Virginia's guardian. He says, you are the salt. Don't fail at being that. And I sent him a picture of that and said, appreciate that. So that was good. Amen. All right. Guardians of truth. Amen. There you go. Somebody make a shirt with a shield on it with that. That sounds good. Or if we ever enter the church softball league in town, that's what we'll be. Guardians of truth. Pickleball. Listen to that. Mercy. All right. Proverbs 21 tonight. Thank you for coming to church. Your hope. Lord bless you today, and he'll bless the message as we study the Word of God together tonight. Proverbs 21, look at verse 3 with me. Proverbs 21, verse 3, the Bible says this. Actually, I'll tell you what, come back to verse 2, because that underscores what I was just saying. The Bible says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. And then here's our verse, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And that is a principle that is all throughout the Word of God. And we'll look at a few of those places tonight. But let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we love you. Thank you for a beautiful day. Lord, thank you for the warm weather and the rain that we received. Lord, we just appreciate your blessings and goodness upon us. Thank you for bringing each person to church tonight safely. And we ask now that as we're assembled together here in the sanctuary, Lord, that this place would be just that. And that the world would have no influence in our minds and hearts here. We'd lay aside every care of life that would so easily choke out the word. We pray that your word will have free course. And Lord, that you'll speak through me as a vessel sanctified and meet for your use to the heart of your people. Lord, help us to understand this principle. I pray that you'll help me to speak clearly. And Lord, that we'll mix the preaching with faith that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives. Thank you for your blessings upon us. Thank you for how you've taken care of us already this week. And we just ask for your guidance and direction in our lives and in all things. And Lord, thank you, Lord Jesus, for being so kind, for first loving us. And Lord, I pray we can all say here at Spring City that Jesus has won my heart. And what a great thing that would be. Thank you for being a great God now. I pray you'll help us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so continuing this study of things that are acceptable and unacceptable to God. He says here that to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And I think that's an interesting phrase. And if you just sort of read it on the surface, you might scratch your head a little bit. Because God did command the nation of Israel to bring those sacrifices, didn't he? He did command us in the New Testament to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And we can talk about acceptable sacrifices. Maybe we will on Sunday about them being holy and without spot, and without blemish and all those kind of things. But I felt like the Lord wanted us to cover this first. And as I said, this principle is all throughout the scriptures. And that word sacrifice is something that you and I can see, isn't it? Well, when they brought those sacrifices to those priests in the Old Testament, I mean, you could hear the lamb bleeding. You could hear the goat, meh, whatever the goat does, right? You could hear the cow mooing, right? You could hear the turtle doves chirping. And before long, it went silent. And it's a very visible action. It's a very visible work, we might call it that. And so the Lord says, listen, I commanded you to do that. And he said, that's fine to do that. He said, but to me, in God's eyes, he said, it's more acceptable if you'll do justice and judgment. And you know, you can't always see that. You can't always see someone's judgment call that they make in their mind and in their heart. You can't always see somebody doing the right thing, even though it hurts them and it's to their cost. Injustice, you don't always see that, and you don't always see the hard attitude behind that. And so the principle is very simply this. In 1 Samuel 16:7, as Samuel was there to anoint the next king of Israel, and he comes and he sees Jesse's oldest son, and he says, well, surely, in his own heart, Samuel says, surely that's the guy. And God says, no, think again. And he goes all the way down through there, and David is the last one. You know, he's still out on the farm with the sheep, and they have to call for him to bring him in. And God tells Samuel, he says, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks where? On the heart. And the same is true when it comes to working for God and serving God. And can I just say it this way? Bringing sacrifices to God, the Lord is way more interested in the heart than he is the what of the sacrifice. We've talked a lot about Cain and Abel recently, and I just keep meditating on that and rolling that around in my mind and in my heart. And I came up with a little saying today. I don't know if it's right or not, but you know, I think God maybe didn't dictate to those boys what they were supposed to bring as a sacrifice. But God accepted Abel's sacrifice because it was brought with the right heart. And Cain's sacrifice, he rejected it. He did not accept it. And we can see why, because when God said no, Cain got mad at God. Heart problem. Okay. Or we could say it this way. If Cain had the right heart, he would have brought the right sacrifice. I don't care how you slice that thing, but I do think it was a heart issue there. And all those Old Testament sacrifices under the law, when those people brought those sacrifices, God said, I want you to bring it willingly. He said, I know I've commanded you to bring that. He said, but I want you to bring it willingly. And I think for us in the New Testament, as we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, that God wants us to have that willing attitude that we just, Jesus has won our heart, and so we're just going to give him our whole life and everything we've got because we just adore him. That'd be way more acceptable to God than, get this now, this is what I think every independent Baptist church in America struggles with. Having the right heart and serving God is much more acceptable to God than going through the motions and not having the right heart. And so when he says to do justice and judgment, well, that's in the heart. That's hidden for the most part. Justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And the principle is God is more concerned with our heart attitude than doing the right things without the right heart. Come with me to Matthew chapter 23. This was a problem the Pharisees had, and Jesus rebuked them for it numerous times. In Matthew chapter 23, the Bible says this. Let's begin reading in verse 23 of Matthew 23. It says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. And the next word is hypocrites. Well, boy, I don't want to be one. I think you probably don't want to be one. And so how do we avoid that? Well, let's look what Jesus said to these men. He says, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Now, this church is a giving church. You're no stranger to putting money in the offering plate. You're no stranger to praying to God and asking Him to direct you on what to commit to a Faith Promise Missions conference and to giving for 52 weeks or 12 months or 4 quarters or 1 year or however it is that you give. And you're no stranger to that. We've done that for decades here at this church. And it's just a reminder to us that God is less concerned about our money as He is about the heart that gives the money. The Bible does say that every man as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. And that all of us are to give cheerfully because God loveth a cheerful giver. Not like Ananias and Sapphira that sold that land and made a whole bunch of money on it because the real estate market was inflated. And they both of them said, now listen, when we go give this to God, we're only going to give half of it. Or part of it, whatever it was. And yeah, okay, all right. And they walk in there and the Holy Spirit had already told Peter what was going on. That's kind of creepy, isn't it? The way all that fell out. But nonetheless, the Lord is more concerned with the heart of the giver than what the giver gives. Jesus sat over against the treasury and He beheld, the Bible said, how men gave. He wasn't looking at what they gave. He was looking at how they gave. And when that poor widow came by and threw those two mites in there, He stopped it all and told His disciples, says, come here, guys. I want you to see this. That woman gave more than everybody else that's here. And I'm sure those disciples looked at her and she probably had some maybe not the nicest clothes on, don't you reckon? She might have been a little bit frail and not in the best health. Maybe her shoes were a little bit worn out and her cane had, you know, hit a few more dogs than normal. And they might have looked at that woman and said, oh, we don't think much of her. But Jesus said, I think the world of her because of how she gave. And so here Jesus, He talks about the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites, and He says that these men, they're paying tithe of mint and anise and cumin. And listen, those are precious spices. Those are not cheap. Okay? They're giving something substantial. But He goes on to say, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, there it is again, mercy and faith. And so God places a higher emphasis on judgment and mercy and faith, of which you and I can't always see in each other, than He does on putting something in the offering plate that cost us a whole lot or was very valuable. And He goes on to say this. He says, these ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. And I like the way that the Lord puts this because God's always a balanced God. Amen. And He says, look, I'm not looking for you to just do judgment and mercy and faith to the exclusion of tithing mint and anise and cumin. But the Pharisees, now this is the whole point of the message, guys. If you've fallen asleep, wake up now, okay? The whole point of the message is the Pharisees place the emphasis on the mint and the cumin and the, what was it? Anise. And they de-emphasized judgment. Did anybody hear what I just said? They put the emphasis on the outward work and they de-emphasized what God said meant a lot to Him. And you and I live in a nation today where churches spray everything that they do on Facebook and social media, but they're judged not. They do everything. I saw this the other day. I could not believe my eyes. It was a denominational church in our area who has a international committee, and they were putting out a plea for the people in the community who did not go to their church to give money to their church so they could fix the leaky roof. And I thought that was interesting. I don't think we'll do that here anytime soon. But I thought that was interesting. And in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, well, the message sounds good. The plea sounds good. But where's the faith in that? I mean, if we're God's church, we believe God's going to provide for it. He has for 90 years at Spring City. He's done a really good job. And then he talks about judgment and mercy and faith. And so the point is, the Pharisees had emphasized the outward works and de-emphasized the heart attitude. And in today's day and time, that is the evangelical church. That is the non-denominational church. That is the New Age church today. It's all about the works and the good things that we can do for our community, but we're not going to judge anybody, and we're not going to have a relationship with God. We're not going to have fellowship with God. We're going to take care of all these things on our own. And Jesus said in Revelation 3:20 on the outside of that Laodicean church that he was knocking on the door saying, "Can I come in there and be a part of that?" He goes on to say in verse 24, he says, "You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." That would be disgusting, wouldn't it? Who wants to eat a whole camel? Woe unto you, verse 25, woe unto you. You understand what he's saying. They're putting the emphasis on the wrong thing. To strain at a gnat, I mean, come on, guys. Well, now, in our house, I'd nuke them if I could. I hate gnats. Val bring in bananas and them things start buzzing around your face and going your nose. I mean, you just, you know, give me the button, Mr. Trump, and I'll take care of that one, you know. And swallow a camel. That's a big thing. Camel's not very clean, you know. Camels will spit in your face. They're rude, like a cat. What did the Lord say? He said they're putting the emphasis on the wrong thing. You ever heard about killing a gnat with a sledgehammer? There's some days I'd like to try to do that. But you'd agree with me, there's bigger problems in the world than a gnat flying around your face. Well, I'll say this to some people sometimes. There's a boy out at the high school, this is a couple months ago, and I was sitting there between classes, and he came in talking to the secretary. He said, "I got to run down to my truck." I said, "Why you got to go down to your truck?" He said, "Well, I got a Sprite down there and I want to drink it." And they said, "All right, well, here's your pass." And I'm thinking, man, if I could have got out of class that easy in high school, I'd have probably failed. I mean, honestly. And so anyway, they let him go and he comes back in. They said, "Did you get your Sprite?" And he goes, "Yeah." And Miss Jessie goes, "Well, what's wrong?" He goes, "Hot." And she said, "Well, what do you mean?" He goes, "I've been sitting in my truck all morning. It's hot. I really wanted to drink this. Now it's hot. I'm going to have to go put it in the refrigerator and wait for another block." And I just stood up and I went up and put my arm around him and I said, "Son," I said, "you know there's more important things going on in the world today than your Sprite being hot?" And he, "Yeah, I know. How are you, Tater man? Good, good." And I said, "You know what we call that?" He said, "Well," I said, "we call that first world problems. Because in Africa, somebody's going to wonder just what am I going to eat, period, today? Not my Sprite's hot that I go get out of my $30,000 truck as an 18-year-old. I ain't figured that one out. Anyway, emphasis is on the wrong thing. And the works that we can do for God, the sacrifices we can do for God, we can also put the emphasis on the wrong thing, just like the Pharisees did. And we'll be hypocrites if we do. If all our emphasis in our heart and in our mind is on the outward appearance of the work that we're doing, we've missed the mark. Listen, we're getting ready to go through parade season. I ordered the tracks today. Hallelujah. I don't know how they did this. They printed 2,500 tracks in 3 hours and shipped them out. Figure that. Thank you for technology, Lord. Amen. Because I was late this year. But anyway, 2,500 tracks going to go out. 2,500 baggies going to go out. Preaching going to go off the float. Listen, all of that is wonderful as long as it's done with the right heart. And the right heart is A, number one, that Jesus Christ receives the glory. Not what do people think about Spring City Baptist Church, not what do people think about Pastor Brown, not what do people think about the candy we put in the baggie, not what do they think about the track. All that's immaterial. Does Jesus Christ receive glory and magnification by us building a float and riding through town and preaching the gospel? And if that's our heart's desire and it puts a smile on his face, we've already won. You gotta settle that in your heart. Second reason we do that is those people get saved. Third reason we do that is to edify the saints and encourage people that are already saved. And so they don't feel like they're the only ones in their community that are trying to guard their community about going to hell. Amen? Well, this is falling really well. Either you're tired or something else going on. Jesus said in verse 25, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He says, "For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter." Here's the same principle. "But within, they are full of extortion and excess." Man, it just turns your stomach when you see someone who's supposed to be saved and you hear them use a cuss word in public. It just turns your stomach. The Lord did say over there in Ecclesiastes that as flies in the ointment of the apothecary, it's a little folly and him that's in had in reputation. I butchered that, and you'll forgive me for that, but you know the principle there. Listen, guys, if we say we're saved, it ought to be genuine, and everything that we do in our lives ought to reflect that. And here's what happens in our independent Baptist churches. We preach a lot on sound doctrine, right? What we ought to do and what we ought not to do in our lives. Your pastor preaches a lot on that. Maybe to your disgruntledness, I don't know. But what we've got to be careful of in our church is not to just preach the do's and don'ts, but preach at the heart. And I've asked God all these years that I've pastored, Lord, help me to hit the heart of your people so that the inside will be right. Because if the heart's right and the inside's right and the attitude's right, all the outward stuff will take care of itself. And if there is a little slip up, then just a gentle rebuke to a person with the right heart toward God, and boy, they'll yank that thing right back in line with God just as quick as you can see it. But boy, if there's a heart problem, it doesn't matter how much preaching and teaching we do on how we ought to conform to God and not conform to this world. If there's a heart problem, it'll just stand in opposition and rebellion to that. And Jesus here, he says, these hypocrites and Pharisees and scribes, he said, the outside was clean, but inside, he said, they're full of extortion and excess. Verse 26, he says, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Verse 27, he says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful where? Outward. He says, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. And I tell you, I don't want to be the type of Christian that just has everything right on the outside. And it's just a show and it's just a put on. I want it to be genuine from the inside out. Listen, God's given us a beautiful church building here. Thank you. Praise his name for it. And all the comforts that we have here, glory to God about it. But I'm telling you what, I would rather have a little white shack on the side of a hill with people in it whose heart loves Jesus than a beautiful building and a bunch of hypocrites inside. Amen? And Jesus said, you appear as whited sepulchres. He said, you appear beautiful outwardly. He says, but within, it's all death and uncleanness. And he goes on to say, 28, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And so the principle is repeated three times. The Lord is concerned about what's on the inside. God looks on the heart. Man may look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. In Spring City Baptist Church, our concern should be that when God looks at our heart, that he's pleased with what he sees. And what the rest of the community thinks about it really is secondary and immaterial. Because if we're right with God, and God looks at us and he says, man, look at that heart, look at that tenderness, look at that humility, Look at the judgment. Look at the mercy. Look at the faith. It is faith that pleases God. Amen. Lord looks at Spring City Baptist Church and sees those things. I could really care less what anybody in the community thinks. But we live in a world today where the church is more concerned about what the community thinks than what Christ thinks. And so they'll strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. They'll get the outside of the building looking beautiful. But inside, Jesus says, that makes me sick. Lord, deliver us at Spring City from that. That word woe, he says it multiple times down through there, Jesus does, in chapter 23. That word woe means great sadness and misery. It means suffering, trouble, and pain. And I'm telling you, people that put on a religious show, they just never seem to be happy. Folks that come to church and you know, shower, amen, thanks for doing that, and they put on some decent clothes and they come to church and they just go through the motions. You can just see it written all over their face. They're just miserable. That's the woe. And Jesus called them three times. He called them hypocrites, and that word hypocrisy or hypocrite means to simulate, just to put on a show. It means concealment of one's real character and to walk in deceit. And you're familiar with the passages in Ephesians 6:6 and Colossians 3:22, where the Lord says that we're to do His will from our heart, not with eye service as men pleasers. And He reminds us in 2 Timothy 3:5 to get away from those that have a form of godliness but have no power of God in their life. And so may God help us to not be like these scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, and that we would do His will from the heart in singleness of heart, as the Bible says. 1 Samuel chapter 15, let's get the next aspect of this. 1 Samuel chapter 15, you're familiar also with this passage. 1 Samuel chapter 15, you know Saul is the king, and he's already flubbed up once. And God's given him another chance, and he tells him in the first part of chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, he says, Saul, I need you to go utterly destroy the Amalekites, because the Amalekites did not treat Israel well, and God keeps His word that He said in Genesis chapter 12, that if anybody will bless the nation of Israel, God will bless them. But if anybody curses the nation of Israel, God's going to curse that nation. And so the Amalekites were not friendly toward Israel, and they didn't help Israel. And so God is going to utterly destroy them, wipe them off the face of the earth. And he tells his king, Saul, this is what I want you to do. And you know the story. Saul goes, and the Bible says here in verse 2 of 1 Samuel 15, it says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. And now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And so they're going to give a little bit of quarter here to the Kenites, because the Kenites did help the nation of Israel. And then you come into verse 8, and the Bible says this. Well, verse 7, Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings, of the lambs, and that was, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. And God has a big problem with this. And it might seem trivial, it might seem like God's being a little bit overbearing here, but you know the principle in the Word of God that if God cannot trust us with little, He's not going to trust us with much. And this is Saul's little test. It's a very simple command, is it not? Everything that is associated with the Amalekites, God said, kill it. That's it. Simple. But Saul and the people spared not only the king of the Amalekites, but all the best of the animals. And probably the reality is their heart was, why in the world would you kill an Angus cow that looks that good? Why in the world would you kill a stallion horse that looks that good? Man, look at that ram. Look at that sheep, man. If I can get that thing back to my herd, I'll improve the stock of my herd vastly. You know that's probably the reality of what's going on. And so God sends Samuel down and he says, you're going to have to go set this straight. And God says, I'm sorry that I even made the man the king. He said, it repenteth me. I set up Saul to be king. And Samuel rose early, verse 12, meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel saying, Saul came to Carmel. And behold, he set him up a place, gone about and passed on, gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul and Saul said to him, blessed be thou the Lord. And this is comical. Saul says to Samuel, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? In other words, I shouldn't be hearing that if you obeyed the commandment of the Lord. It should be silent, Saul. And Saul said, they brought them out from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. And here it is, ready, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And God has a problem with that. And the reason God has a problem with that is because Saul did not fully obey God. He only partially obeyed. And partial obedience, as you know, is complete disobedience. But here's what I really want to bring out with this. I know everybody's familiar with this tonight, but here's what I want to bring out with it. Saul, in his mind, in his heart, thinks he's done enough to make God happy. And God says, I'm not happy with that. Because you did not fully obey me, God says, I am going to remove you from being the king. But this is how some people think. They don't fully obey God. Now, don't miss this. They don't fully obey God, but they come to church 3 times a week. And so, I mean, surely, Brother Gary, God would be okay with me having that little sin in my life. So, I mean, after all, I made a sacrifice. I came to church. Sometimes people think, well, you know, I mean, I know I'm not supposed to be doing that, but I mean, I'll put my money in the offering plate on Sunday. Now, I'll make a sacrifice. I'll give God my money. He's got to be happy with that. You know what the Catholic Church calls that? They call that indulgences. If you give enough money to the church, they'll let you go commit adultery and not church you for it. I think that's out of the pit of hell. That's Saul thinking. And God says, no, he says, I'd rather you be holy in your house where only I can see you than come to church 3 times a week thinking that makes you look righteous. We're talking about unacceptable sacrifices tonight. And Saul thought, well, I'm going to give a sacrifice to God even though I've disobeyed God. And God said, no, we're not going to have that. God said, I will not accept that. God wants obedience more than he wants a sacrifice. If you'll come down there, verse 22, where Saul now, he's blamed the people. It's the people's fault, right? Verse 21, 22, Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And really and truly, Saul, if you'd ask Saul, is this a big deal, Saul? He'd have said, not really. I mean, I did most of what God asked me to do. But God looks at it and says, no, that's rebellion. He said, and I see rebellion, verse 23, as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness. Y'all ever met somebody that's stubborn? Whew, God help us. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry because they put their will before God's will. Amen. And he goes on to say, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And so God gives those famous verses there that to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken, to listen. God said, I'd rather have you listen to me and do what I tell you to do than bring me the fattest ram out of your flock. And he goes on to say, if we don't obey God, and we don't listen to God, and we just do our own thing, that we're guilty of the sin of rebellion. And the Lord says, I won't accept a sacrifice. Listen now. God says, I'm not going to accept a sacrifice from a rebellious heart. We're funny creatures, aren't we? We get crazy ideas in our head sometimes about God and about how He operates. And a message like this is intended to help remind us that God's concerned with what's in that heart. He could care less what the outward works are. What's in that heart? Jeremiah chapter 6. I hope maybe tonight you've already taken the opportunity and asked the Lord to examine your heart, search you and try you, see if there be any wicked way. Listen, our church is a busy church. We got a lot going on. I am flat. My mind tonight, I had to ask God specifically to give me mental energy to preach this message to you, because my mind at about 3 o'clock today was done for the week. For the week. It wasn't even just give me a nap. It was like, don't do it again until Saturday. And so we go through busy weeks, and listen, the Lord is so smart. He's so wise. Right here we are on the precipice of the busiest week of ministry at Spring City Baptist Church, and this is the message that He brings up. It's just a good warning to us all, amen, to take heed to it. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 9, the Bible says this. Jeremiah 6, 9, thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. And this is happening. This is the Gentile nations gleaning Israel. They're destroying Israel because Israel has disobeyed God. It says, turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised. It sounds like some folks not listening like they were supposed to in 1 Samuel 15. And they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. God deliver us from ever having that kind of an attitude against God's word. Look, we'd be better off to shut the doors of this church and turn off the power and everybody walk away than to have people come to church that don't really love the Word of God. He says, therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad, upon the assembly of young men together, for even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days, and their houses shall be turned into others. This is the captivity. He's prophesying it. He says, and their houses shall be turned into others with their fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord, for from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And we know that covetousness is as what sin? No, covetousness. Idolatry. Thank you. Amen. And from the prophet and the priest, every one dealeth falsely. God deliver us from that. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace. When there is no peace, that sounds like a message getting preached today. The Bible goes on to say, verse 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Boy, that really gives it a good context, doesn't it? Ask for the old paths, God said. Where is the good way? And walk therein. You shall find rest for your souls. But they said, look at the rebellion. We will not walk therein. 17, I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, rebellion, we will not hearken. Therefore hear ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened to my words, nor to my law, the Bible says, but rejected it. Look at verse 20. To what? Now listen, a group of people like that, you'd think they wouldn't have any interest in doing anything that God said to do. But look what they were doing. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba? That's part of the sacrifice, you know. And the sweet cane from a far country. Look what God tells them. Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Why? Because they had rebellion in their heart, and they're just going through the motions. And they think because they're going through the motions that they're righteous. And God says, but I see your heart, nation of Israel. He says, I see your wickedness and your idolatry and your covetousness. And he said, it's not acceptable. He said, burn all that sweet incense you want to burn. It literally, burn up the money, right? Bring all those sacrifices you want to bring to me. And God said, they're not acceptable. He said, it's not a sweet smelling savor in my nostrils. Because the heart wasn't right with God. And church, I'm just telling you, listen, I don't know your heart tonight. God does. I don't know your heart, but I'm telling you, it's so easy in the world we live in and in the religious landscape that is around us all. It's so easy to just go through the motions, but I really have no heart for God. And the danger is you go through the motions long enough with no heart for God, and you'll just quit going through the motions altogether. And what will be in our heart will be truly revealed. That's why the Lord tells us to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So how about us tonight? I hope that you'll ask God to search you and try you. Reveal if any of this hypocritical thinking might have crept into your life, into your heart. Ask God to have mercy on us. Listen, if it has, you can get back to the right spot with God. That's the great thing about God. He'll forgive if it's truly in repentance. He'll restore if confession is truly made with the right heart. He'll cleanse from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, don't we? The truth's not in us. And so I pray the Lord's helped you tonight. Maybe just take a little examination through the magnifier of God's lens. And make sure our hearts are right as we embark upon this busy, busy season of ministry. You know, the next 2 weeks, this church will be very busy. You're going to see a lot of people. You're going to hand tracts to a lot of people. You're going to tell folks that you're praying for them. You're going to wish them happy Thanksgiving. You're going to wish them Merry Christmas. And there's going to be a whole lot of ministry that goes on. Just make sure the heart's right as we do it. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.